I'm going to start with a little bit of honesty about something, and I know a lot of people are going to use it against me, because it's a question that I do not like being asked. And if any of you said this to me today already, then trust me, I'm not like attacking you. I'm just saying I don't like this question. The question, what do you know, when you walk up to me and say that? Does anyone else just not like that greeting? I don't like that greeting, and the reason why is because, one, a big part of my mind works really literally. And two, another part of my mind, and I try and mask it a lot, but I'm a really socially awkward introvert, and this role that I play here is a different role, so I'm able to get around a lot of my social awkwardness. But so on the inside of my head, when you ask me what do I know, I have this big conversation about what in the world does he want to know that I know? I'm like, I don't know. You ask me what do I know, and so do I just start just spewing things out that I know? Do I speak in another language to say, hey, I know more than English? Do I just go down this one road? And so usually I end up just saying, not a lot, which is nicely masked for me pretending like I'm humble. But I just get, usually, until I figured out how to best answer that with the not a lot, at least that's how I do it, I would always kind of get stuck in that mental train of thought wondering, how am I supposed to answer this question? I have no idea. What does he really want me to know? I don't know what I know. How do I know I even know what I know? And then finally, by the time I do get around to answering the person, they've realized that I'm sort of off in a daze. So I just don't like that question. But now that I've said it, I know some of you will use it against me. But that's okay. The reason why I bring up that question, the what do you know question, is because I want to talk about what do we know. And so, yes, I'm kind of asking you the question, what do we know, when I say I don't like that question. But we're hopefully talking about something that we do know today. Hopefully, that's the case of most of the time I get up here, is talking about something that we know and that I know. But today, the theme is just know. It's the first word in that goal statement that I talked about two Sundays ago about what I want to accomplish for Ridgeview Christian Church in 2014. Know, love, go, and disciple. They're know, love, go, and disciple. And two Sundays ago, because last Sunday was kind of a skip, we talked about all four words at once in one service. This next 4 weeks, starting this week, I'm going to talk about each one of those four words one at a time. So today we're starting with know, and so that's why you get the question, what do you know? You know, a little less than 2,000 years ago, there was another person who wrote to a church wanting to make sure there's a few things that they knew and were for sure about as well. And so the author wrote them a letter. That specific letter we're talking about today, that's not my Bible, that's a hymnal, is the book of Hebrews, and we actually don't know who the author is. Traditionally, it's thought that Paul wrote it. There's a Bible I found in the welcome area just today that when you open it up to Hebrews, it says, the epistle from the apostle Paul, and it doesn't say anywhere in there that Paul wrote it. And also, if you read it in the original language, we kind of flatten it out when we translate to English, but in the original language, it's pretty clear the different guy wrote that letter than the one who wrote the other Pauline epistles. And so we don't know who wrote it, but that doesn't matter. We know that they wrote something to let the church know and to teach them and to tell them, hey, this is what you should know. So if you get into the passage here, let's start reading it to start talking about it. And you notice it's not even grouped in with the Pauline epistles, but that's another story. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we will be today. And let's start reading chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I'm sorry it's not on the screen, I don't think, right? No, it's not on the screen today, so I apologize to those of you who rely on that. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we can gather and read a little bit of your word and discuss what it means. Help us to know what we should know and do what we should do based off that knowledge. Help us to be people who don't just grow head knowledge, but also hand knowledge, and where we go out and take action as well and do something because of it. Bless this time, Lord. Make sure that we realize you are here with us. Make these words yours and not my own. Thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Now, those of you who are grammar Nazis might be really annoyed at the NIV translation that we just read, because the first few verses we read, I think the first three verses or so, are 83 words that are one sentence. And it's like, seriously, guys? Come on. But the thing is, in Greek, they don't care about sentences like we do, but still, that's a really long run-on sentence. But that one big run-on sentence is so long because he tries to pack in together almost every single thing he's talked about in Hebrews up until that moment into one sentence, which is kind of hard to do. But it's that basic information that you're supposed to know if you get to this point in Hebrews reading it. And since we don't want to really read through all of Hebrews together in that way, it's not a bad idea, but I'm sure some of you may not like that. We're just going to do the summary. And so starting in that verse there is a good summary of everything up to that point. Hebrews is actually a really cool book. I don't read it as much as I should, and you should read it more too, as well as myself. But it's this book that says we thought we knew a whole bunch until Jesus came. And while we had some shadows of truth, they were just shadows. Let me show you the real stuff that the shadows were based off of. And that's sort of the book of Hebrews. It's, here's what we thought we knew, but this is what actually is true. And Hebrews is this kind of cool book where he's kind of saying, guys, look how awesome this is that God has done these things. That's kind of the book of Hebrews. It's a book about making sure you get what God's done, and because it's something worth trying to wrap your head around, or at least trying to wrap your head around. It's a great book to talk about when you talk about the first part of Know, Love, Go, Disciple, or Know, because it's about making sure that you do know the right stuff. So we're going to talk for a minute about that. We're going to walk through that big run-on sentence, which I'll read it again. It's, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there's a few things in that one sentence that we should make note of. It says that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Jesus opened a new and living way through his body. We have a great priest over the house of God. Our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us from guilt, and our bodies are washed with water. Now, I want to slow down and talk about those things and hint at them a little bit, because the author of Hebrews almost glosses over them here, because he's actually summarizing the whole book up to that point to get to on to a new point, and I want to slow down and talk about them a little bit. Said that the going through Hebrews up to that point is that Jesus is the Son of God. He took a lowly position. Jesus, even though he is the Son of God, the Father, he's also completely God on his own too. And God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. He identified with his own creations, even the least of his creations, those people who his other creations didn't like, the ones who considered they're the little people, the outcasts, the ones you don't want to hang out with. And he was a wanderer, and some people thought he was crazy. He even let himself be hated and killed by his own creations. The people that God made beat up and killed God, and they mocked him while they did it. But even though Jesus took on that lowly stature, we mustn't forget that Jesus is not just a lowly servant. He took on the role that is truly humble, but that's not the extent of who he is. Because it said in the text there, it hinted at it and said earlier in Hebrews, Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus stands over the household of God. He rules the universe. And because he's the greatest, it meant something powerful when he died. Because he didn't just die on the cross without reason, or just to give an example of humility, or just to prove a point that you can't keep God down forever. He did those things, but that's not why exactly he died. He died because while he was dying, he took upon himself everything wrong that you or I have done, or every time that we didn't do something we should have and avoided it, he took those things on us as well. And Jesus clothed himself in our problems, and Jesus filled himself up with those things, and then he died. And in death, there's no longer a great veil between the kingdom of God and man. There's only the kingdom of God or else hell. And hell is that place that's meant to bind up all those things that are not compatible with the kingdom of God. And let me just say, I do need to say this because it's still occasionally taught every once in a while, that Satan will not rule in hell. He's the reason why it was made. He's going to get thrown in there and get punished worse than anything else in hell, probably. And it says in Revelation, that's where he's going. He's not the ruler over it. That's a really silly idea. Why would he be rewarded for what he's done? I don't know. But I grow tired of hearing that Greek mythology crossover into Christianity. But Satan's going to rot in hell. And so will everything else that's incompatible with God, because there's nothing separating from God unless it's somewhere else, and that is hell. It's a place where everything good in this world will be missing. Only those things that hurt and those things that make you feel awkward even and those things that leave holes and pain behind, that's what hell is going to be filled with. Jesus said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. John's vision of Revelation showed it as an eternal lake of unquenching fire. It's also mentioned like that in Mark. We have biblical descriptions of complete darkness there and constant thirst. And I don't think we can actually say for sure what hell's going to be like, but I'm glad that we don't have to know what it's going to be like. Because even though we're covered with and our hearts are full of things that are not compatible with God's nature and therefore can't exist with God in heaven, Jesus took those things from mankind and he died. Jesus died and brought those things to hell so we didn't have to take them to hell because we're not stuck with them anymore. Jesus is God, though, and the grave didn't get to keep him, so he dumped those things at hell, and he gets to go elsewhere. And instead of being filled with those things that cannot come near to God and are therefore doomed to destruction in hell, Jesus was risen from the dead, and we can have sprinkled hearts knowing what he did for us and accepting what he did for us and not holding on to our problems ourselves but letting him have them instead, and then he can take them for us. And so we can have sprinkled hearts and be cleansed with pure water. That's what it was saying there in Hebrews. Our bodies, which have committed these things, can be washed. The first recipients of this letter that we call Hebrews had already been washed in Jesus' name. And therefore, they could receive the reward of Jesus' death and victory over those sins which separate people from God. Those of us here today who have been washed in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name have also received that too. Those of us here today who have not been washed, though, I do invite you to do so. It's how we show that we accept what Jesus did for us. He's already won that war, and so why try fighting the battle? Join his side and become washed as well, because if you read the text, it doesn't say, hey, those of you who are in the church that want to get washed, go ahead and do that. It actually says, we were washed. We were sprinkled. We were cleansed. We went through this. And now let's get on to some more serious things. So it's that set of truths that the writer of Hebrews wants his audience to know and remember. But you might have noticed the first word in that big, long run-on sentence, and that first word was therefore. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again probably a lot more times, and you'll get tired of hearing me say it, but whenever you read the word therefore, you have to be ready for what's coming, because it's, okay, here's A, now B. A, therefore, B is what it's for. And so whatever the speaker uses therefore with is either he just said it or he's building up knowledge so that you can go on to something else. And so pay attention to therefores when you read them. But what's interesting about the therefore in this, though, is that it's based upon everything that's come before in the book of Hebrews. All the stuff I've said already, all the things that are there that I don't have time to talk about, but it's all those things saying that, hey, we're doomed to hell, but Jesus died for us instead. And if you just accept that, then you can not be doomed to hell instead. And you can get to spend eternity with God instead. And those are the things that we need to know. And so these few verses summarize the book, and then he gets into what he really wants to bring up. Because we can come near to God by the blood of Jesus, let's go on and do something about it. Because we have been washed, both in our hearts and on our bodies, in Jesus' name, and by Jesus' power as the high priest over God's house, let's do something about it. It doesn't say because Jesus did this, go ahead and get baptized, or because Jesus did this, go ahead and do something else. He said, no, those are preliminaries. Now let's go on. He talks about what to do next. He said, therefore, since Jesus did this and you responded by washing, here's what I want you to do now. He says, we can come close to God now, and nobody ever could come close to God like this before. Therefore, let's all do something together. If you know what we've already discussed, if you know what we've already gone through and on your own or later in the book of Hebrews, or if you know these few verses of summary, if you know what Jesus has done for you, if you've responded in the washing of your mind and your body, then go on to this next point. know that Jesus has saved us and then therefore do this next thing. And what is the action that it actually says to do there? I'm going to read the verses again. It says, and keep in mind for the let us. The let us is saying, hey, do this stuff. And if it says let us, it begins, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If you listen to those let us statements, they're action statements. It's, okay, here's what you know. Now let us do something together. And the book of Hebrews, up to this point, the author has written that Christ is our high priest, that no other intercessor or intercession is needed. God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice worthy of saving all of mankind. Nothing now stands in the way between us and the Father, and even Moses standing before the burning bush wasn't anywhere near as close to God as we can be today. And it says things like that in the book of Hebrews, which is why I say read the book. But now we have a way to come near to God, and that is through Christ. And then the author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us. And the let us statements were drawn near to God. Let us not fear. Let us approach him. Let us approach each other. Let us consider how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting with each other to do these things. Because there's no excuse anymore. In the days before Christ opened up a way for us to get close to God, people actually had a pretty good excuse not to show up to meet with God. In Leviticus chapter 10, for example, two priests, Nadab and Abihu, they were worshiping the Lord and they were ministering the sacrifices, and they were struck dead because they did it wrong. Things like that happened back in the Old Testament. We also have ancient notes that are written by people who were showing their panic because the high priest was taking too long inside the temple to administer sacrifices, and they're wondering, did God strike him dead? And if that happened, are we going to be struck dead? People were worried about those sorts of things. People are still worried about those sorts of things in some traditions in church today, but that's not supposed to be the case. We're not supposed to grovel before God's feet in worship anymore. If we're sprinkled and our hearts have been cleansed and we've already accepted him as the Lord and given our problems over to him, we can approach God with confidence. And then there's no excuse to stop approaching God. There's no excuse to meet with each other and approach God anymore because of what Christ has done. Too often we emulate ancient gatherings of church before Jesus, before church like nowadays. But that shouldn't be the case because we should be thinking about how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds and not give up on meeting with each other. Because gathering now is actually a really big cakewalk compared to what it used to be to approach God or approach each other for worship. We can do it freely. We can do it comfortably. We don't need to even wear a tie to worship God. I do it for other reasons, but you don't need a tie to worship God. You don't have to wear your Sunday best to worship God. It's not a bad deal if you do. It shows that you respect it, but you don't have to. You can approach God however you want and come as you are approaching God, and you can do so with confidence because of what Jesus has done. Those who worshiped God before the sacrifice of Jesus had good reason not to come together to worship. If their hearts weren't ready, or they didn't go through the proper cleansing ceremonies or wash in the proper ways, or even just if they had a cut on their hand, they couldn't approach God. It says that in Leviticus, because there were things that God accepted as right and wrong, because there are lots of rules in place. But Jesus fulfilled all those rules. Now you can just approach God with confidence. Because you're not at risk for your life anymore if you draw near to God. Now you're at risk to gain your life if you draw near to God, because Jesus has made a better way. Now the Spirit of God dwells with those humans who have chosen to be washed inside and out. Jesus made a way so that all you have to do is just be washed. I hope today that you know that Jesus made a way for you to come near to God without fear. You must only do it in Jesus' name. But now that we can draw near to God, though, now that we do have God's Spirit within us and within other Christians, and therefore we should draw near together and spend time learning from each other and spend time spurring one another on towards good things, and know that you can do it without fear now. So really the question is, if you want to apply what Hebrews is teaching, what's holding you back from meeting together? if you get this truth of the gospel and the direction the Hebrews author is taking it, if you know this fact of what Jesus has done for humanity, then you should meet together and remind each other about that fact. Don't give up on meeting with other Christians. There are those of us who should know better. We should be dedicated to meeting with each other. So I want to ask, how do we apply this know ourselves? How do we apply meeting together? How do we apply this part of know, love, go, disciple? If you know, if you want to know more, if you want to act on your knowledge that you already have, you become dedicated to a church. You're already here, you might as well become dedicated to that one that meets primarily in this building. Don't give up on meeting with each other. Maybe join Ridgeview Christian Church as a member. Be committed to coming. Come even when there are sports or recitals or other things that get in the way. When looking for work to support myself through seminary, my finances actually got pretty tight before I finally found a job. And that's because I refused to let people tell me I had to work on Sunday mornings. I said, no, I'm not going to find work that says I can't worship with a church body. I'm going to not give up on meeting with each other. And my finances did get finally tight, and finally I got one that was willing to compromise with me and let me work Sunday evening. But jobs when you're in the college classes get kind of sparse for things like that. But just saying, it's worth more than extra sleep. Meeting with each other is more than a sports tournament. It's more than squeezing vacation time short by just 6 hours more so you can get back in the night before, maybe. There's some other things in life that are more important than sports or sleep or hitting the snooze alarm a few more times or things like that. And I'm not against family vacations. I grew up taking some family vacations on weekend vacations even, just the weekends. But I'm not against those things. But when you're thinking about what to do, make sure you know where your priorities are. Are you giving up meeting with the church? Are you saying, oh, I'm just fine scheduling that? Are you thinking, I'm scheduling it for the reason that is X, Y, Z? And so that's why you have to miss church. And that's acceptable if you think about it. But don't just do it because, you know, it's a low priority in your life. Find out what the priorities are in your life and figure out what is more lasting. Is it more lasting to make sure I'm committed and gathering with this church body? Or is maybe something more lasting like, oh, I ate the wrong food last night, so I'm not really feeling like coming to church this morning. What's more lasting? What's more important? If you have to miss, I mean, there's sickness. That's totally understandable. If you have to miss for whatever reason, make sure, though, you've thought through it and aren't just doing it because you're giving up on meeting with one another. The author of Hebrews, I think, is arguing to say that we can get so close to God now and it's so easy now and we can get close to each other now and we're supposed to spur each other on so often now. Why in the world would you stop meeting with each other to get closer to God? Why in the world would you stop is what he's saying, because we could never get this close to God before. Now, God is in you if you are a Christian, yes, and now you're closer to God than ever, but God's also in your Christian brothers and sisters too. And there's something powerful when we gather together. And it's actually something that's prescribed to be done amongst Christians. So let me ask the question I've already said I don't like, and that's, what do you know? If you know what Jesus did for you, then you know that you can draw near to God now. And if you've drawn near to God, why wouldn't you draw near to your brothers and sisters who've also drawn near to God? So don't give up meeting with one another. Don't forsake meeting with each other, as some are in the habit of doing, as it says in Hebrews, because we should know better and we should be prepared as the day approaches. So if you want to know, come forward and talk to me as we sing, or we can arrange talking to know about these things later if you want. Let's go ahead and stand and I'll pray and then we'll sing. Dear Lord, I thank you for being a God who is all-knowing, who is omniscient, omniscience, knowing all things. I thank you for creating us so that as we learn more, we can become like you who knows all things. If we just learn anything, help us to realize that is worship to know. Help us to know the right things, though. Help us to not be distracted by too many things that we could know that aren't bad, but just distracting. Help us to figure out our priorities so that we can be dedicated to coming close to your people and your place of worship that is in our hearts now, but it's special when it's people gathered. And that just happens to be in this building. So God, bless this place. Make it a good place of worship for you. I thank you for Ridgeview Christian Church. I thank you for this body of believers here. Help us to know more and more and act on that knowledge. And it is in Jesus' name I pray, amen.